Please open up your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 6. We're going to do this a little differently than normal. We will read the passage as we go through the passage, as opposed to reading the whole thing in one group. We're going to read it as we go, as we tell the story of Gideon. I am looking very much forward to preaching from this passage this morning. Not that I don't look forward some weeks, but some weeks I look more forward, or I'm more engaged. And when I look at Gideon and I look at my own life, I find great comfort in God using Gideon. So let's pray. Let's ask for God's blessing on our time, and then we'll get started. Father, we come before you and we are mindful of all the imperfections, all the sin, all the mistakes, all the baggage ultimately that we are bringing into our relationship with you. But we are also mindful that it's never about who we are and what we're bringing. It's about who you are and what you've accomplished. So God, as always, we come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come as recipients of grace and mercy. So we don't come feeling entitled by our performance. We come pleading for your mercy. And we just ask right now as we look at the pages of Scripture that you would use it as a means of enabling us to comprehend the depth and the width of the love you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever known someone who was needy, insecure, a doubter, a skeptic, somebody that you might call negative, critical, a complainer, and just overall high maintenance? Have you ever known that person? Is it yourself? Right? Because isn't that attention? As we said those are words that you typically do not want to have characterize you, correct? I mean, you're at a job interview, you're on your first date, you usually don't say, hey, my name is this, I'm needy, I'm insecure, and I'm generally high maintenance. Even if that is true about you, we do everything in our power to do what? To hide, to veil that reality. And then when it comes to other people, are those people you would typically run to and say, I really want to have a relationship with you? Unless it's family, we usually what? Steer away from those kind of people. It's an exhausting, it can be a draining relationship when a person is like that. It's often a deterrent or an obstacle from intimacy between people. And here's the beauty is God is not like you and I. Where you and I, we run from those people, God runs to those people. For God is the God of the needy, the insecure, the doubter, the skeptic, the negative, critical, complainer. God is the God of the high maintenance. And we're going to see that today in Gideon. And I really believe as we look at the life of Gideon, we should find great comfort that the God of Gideon is also the God of you and I. Where others would run from us, He runs to us. Well, as we look at this God who is the God of the needy, the first thing I want to see in the passage is that God accommodates His people. God accommodates His people. He meets His people where His people are. God who is exalted, who is high and lifted up, He comes down a notch. Let's be honest, several notches to meet us where we are. So we see that God accommodates. And then secondly, I want us to see in the passage that God acts. That God is a God who not only speaks truth, He acts. He is a God of action. He is a God who bolsters the weak faith of His people. So let's begin at verse 1, and I want us to see that God accommodates His people. And as we do that, here's some of my hopes, that as we see the weakness of God's people, we would see God's strength. As we see the imperfections of God's people, we would see the perfections of God, that He is a God who loves the desperately needy people. He loves you and I. Well, look at verse 1 with me. First thing, as we see God accommodating His people, is that He has a loving declaration. He has a loving declaration. Read verse 1 with me. It says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." We've heard that a few times, haven't we? "And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land, and as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel to sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord." Do you see the cycle is getting worse? As we've seen, they again do what is evil. God allows a rival nation to rise up and to oppress. But if you remember, we began with doubly wicked, and he was doubly wicked, so not a good time. Then we had the overweight Eglon, who taxed them so he could get fat while they struggled. And then we had Sisera, who was the ruler for Jabin, the military might, and he abused and assaulted and struck great fear, that the scriptures taught that he was ruthless and cruel. And now it's getting worse. They're deplorable, poverty-stricken, demoralizing conditions. Imagine you're in lunch as a kid and the bully comes along every single day and takes your lunch money or your packed lunch. And he does it in front of the teachers, and the teachers don't do anything about it. You've resigned yourself to the fact that, what? I guess I'm not eating lunch at school. I'm going to be eating a bigger breakfast, and as soon as I get home, I'm going to have to eat. Now imagine it's not lunch, it's breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They spend the time getting the field ready. They plant their crops. They take care of their crops. And finally, the harvest comes, and before they get to eat the fruits of their labors, this rival group of nations come along and do what? Take the very work. And not only that, they forced them into hiding. It says they made caves in the mountains to hide. So what does God do to respond to that? They cry out to help. God, and this, I think we need to think about this. This is really strange. God responds with a sermon. I mean, imagine one of the kids run by the pool over here, and they fall in the pool and they're struggling, and then we come along and say, "Hey, that's what happens when you get too close to the edge." Not very kind, not very compassionate. And I think initially we read that and we're like, "Okay, God, there's a time and place for a sermon, but these people are struggling under the oppressive hand of the Midianites. Hey, let's preach to them." But I think there's a very important point that God is trying to make with them. Read verse 7 with me. It says, "When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, 'This, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why is God preaching a sermon to them in their time of need? Because they need to understand their circumstances are consequences of their unfaithfulness. Do you understand that? That it's important. It's not the kid who fell in the pool. It's the person who goes to the doctor, is in a horrible condition. The doctor says, you know what? We have treatment for this. But before we treat you, I need to let you know that we'll treat you. But unless you change your lifestyle, unless you change your diet, we are just putting a Band-Aid on a problem, because the condition we're treating for you is going to revert right back when you live your life. That is what God is doing. He is warning them. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for what one sows, that person will reap also. And you see, again and again, we see amongst God's people in the book of Judges that repentance doesn't take place. You see, they didn't like the consequences of their actions, and they felt bad about how they felt in those consequences. They didn't feel bad for what they had done with God. And there's a big difference. Do you understand that? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, where worldly grief produces death. A person commits adultery and is feeling bad that his wife doesn't want to stay with him and his children have lost respect for him. That isn't necessarily repentance. Repentance is belief that I've sinned against God. Woe is me. Forgive me, Lord. Not only forgive me, but change me. You see, what God is doing with this sermon is He's saying, I want to produce repentance in you. And in order for you to appreciate the deliverance that is a coming, you need to understand why you need delivered in the first place. And that is because you're an idolater and a sinner. Well, do you realize the consequences of sin? Do you realize that most of our consequences we don't even experience? I mean, ultimately, the main consequence for a believer, that consequence is experienced in Jesus Christ on the cross. But also, do you rush to grace without speaking truth? I think there's practicality here with us being evangelistic and sharing the gospel. I think some of us are so excited about Jesus that we want to run right to grace and never point out that people need grace. And grace isn't grace if you don't see your need. If grace seems merited or warranted, it isn't grace anymore. Do you seek and pray and confess for repentance in your life? Because we see this loving declaration. But secondly, I want us to see the life doubts. The life doubts. Read verse 11 to 13 with me. So the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Isn't that somewhat refreshing to see somebody struggling with their faith in the Bible? Because I think sometimes we do injustice to Christianity and to our faith that mature people don't doubt. Right? That the moment you doubt, just showing how immature you are. So we all kind of smile, even going through hardship, and pretend like everything's okay. And yet right here in the moment, Gideon is doubting who God is and God's goodness. It's one of those situations where life and words don't seem to match up. Have you ever noticed that in your life? Maybe you tell your children, hey, I want you to clean. Or spouses, maybe wives, Would you please help straighten up the living room or the kitchen? And your husband or your children say, sure, I will do that. I will clean. And then you come home and you go into that room and the room either looks identical to when you left or it actually looks worse. And then you ask that question, hey, you know, I asked you about cleaning. Did you clean? And they say, yeah, I cleaned. And then what do you ask? Cleaned? You cleaned what? Where? Show me the cleaning that took place that doesn't seem to have taken place. Isn't that what Gideon is saying to the angel of the Lord, who ultimately is likely the pre-incarnate Jesus? It's God's presence, he, as we'll see in a little bit. So he says to the Lord, you're with us? Please. How so? Okay, you're with us, yet for 7 years we're into, you've been handed over into the hands of the Midianites. We're being oppressed, we don't eat, we are struggling, and you are with us. It's one of those situations where the circumstance does not, on the surface, seem compatible with the presence of God. You see, he's not doubting the existence of God. He's doubting the goodness of God. And I think what's really remarkable is God doesn't strike him down right there. God doesn't rebuke him. God doesn't say, okay, I'm moving on to the next guy. And isn't that the struggle for us when our circumstances don't match up with our idea of who God is? And you're not the only person that feels that way. Gideon did, and I think one of the greatest comforts is David did. Psalm 13, verse 1. You remember, what's the catchphrase? David was a man after God's own heart. Psalm 13, David declares, how, Lord Yahweh, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Do you get the struggle living in this world? The necessity for having eyes of faith, because your lot in place will often cause doubt. And you might be there this morning struggling with God's providence. You might ask that question, if the Lord is with me, why? If the Lord is with me, why am I still single? If the Lord is with me, why did that tragedy happen to me and my family? If the Lord is with me, why can we not have children? If the Lord is with me, why am I struggling to pay the bills? If the Lord is with me, why am I so sad and depressed? You see, God doesn't change with our circumstances. Really, the hope in that situation is a faith, a spirit-producing, a God-given faith that in the midst of the circumstance, I will praise the Lord. That's our only hope. Because if you allow your circumstances to dictate your view of God, you will always be doubting. You will always be sadly disappointed. But that's where we have to rest on what is true, and that's God's Word. We have to rest on who God is. What did Job say? I mean, he lost. I think we're so familiar with the story of Job that it doesn't radically impact us. He lost 10 children in one day. He lost everything, and we're quick to rebuke the wife. Oh, what little faith. She lost 10 kids. In a moment. And that's not even talking about everything else that they lost that day. And yet, Job, by the grace of God, through the eyes of faith, could say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even David, Psalm 42:5. He says, why are you cast down, O soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. Well, do your circumstances today seem incompatible with a loving God? Because even if they appear that way, they are not. You could even argue your circumstances are more evidence of a loving God who knows what is best, who is working all things for the good of those who love Him. But also, are you being honest? Are you being vulnerable with the Lord on your doubts? And I know there's a fine line between us being honest and us complaining with God over and over. But I think way too many of us are not real, are not honest with God and with fellow brothers and sisters. I mean, God gives us community so we can look at the other person and say, I am struggling. I don't understand what God is doing in my life, and I'm really doubting Him. Because that's where you and I get to come along and shoulder their burden and to point them to the Lord and pray with them. And likewise, you rejoice that God welcomes the hurting to His throne of grace. Because notice it, He doesn't just say, get out of here, Gideon. No, He's gracious. The last thing I want us to see as God accommodates is the large deficiencies. The large deficiencies. Read verse 14 with me. And the Lord turns to him and says, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said, but I will be with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man. So he's doubted God. He's doubted who God is. He's doubted God's goodness. And now he is doubting what God is capable of doing through a person. Often when we speak of mistaken identity, it's somebody in light of maybe a criminal, where we think somebody is the person that committed a crime and they didn't happen. A recent story I read, somebody was in an accident, two girls, similar appearance. They thought the girl that was in the coma was their daughter and the person who died was not, and actually it was flipped. But sometimes mistaken identity can be somebody thinks you are somebody that you're not, and it's something that they're using you for in a good way. Maybe you walk in. I'm going to Toledo Hospital this week to visit one of the families at the hospital. As I walk in, they're expecting a renowned surgeon who's coming from out of town, and the description slightly resembles me, and they have somebody downstairs waiting. And I come in, and they shake my hand, they come with us, and I'm like baffled. And as I keep following them, I start realizing they take me in a room to, you know, scrub up. And I'm, at this point, I'm saying, I'm not who you think I am. Trust me. This surgery is going to end poorly for everybody if you put me in there. Isn't that what Gideon's doing with the Lord? God, I know you're God, but you got the wrong guy. Me? I'm hiding in a wine press so I can get food that I can hide from the Midianites before they come and wreak havoc on my family. And you're going to use little old me. I'm from the weakest clan. And oh, by the way, I'm the low man on the totem pole in my own house. And you are going to use me. Doesn't that sound like somebody else in the Bible? God calls that person, pretty prominent character, who? Come on, one of the most prominent in the Old Testament. Moses. You can look later, Exodus 4. Moses has like seven excuses. He's like, I'm going to call you. He's like, I'm not sure about that. And he's like, okay, if you call me, people are going to ask who you are. What's your name? Like, how will they believe me? And he goes through this thing. And then in verse 10 of Exodus 4, it says, Moses says to Yahweh, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. You see, the reality is, Moses and Gideon, they are correct, aren't they not? In and of themselves, they are the wrong guy. They can't do it. Moses isn't delivering God's people in the strength of Moses. Gideon isn't delivering God's people in the strength of Gideon. Stephen Curtis Chapman, he's got a song and the lyrics go, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, but sometimes I wonder what He can do through me." Have you ever wrestled with that question? Because that's what Moses wrestled with. That's what Gideon wrestled with. That's what Stephen Curtis Chapman wrestled with. But the truth of the matter is that added component, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens me. Do you see the difference when we start talking about our deficiencies? You and I can't do squat in our strength. We are unusable to God if it's us being the one doing the work. Yet, in Jesus Christ, God can do extraordinary work through us. Well, do you feel unusable today? Do you feel unusable? What prevents you from being used? What would be your excuse line? I'm insecure. I'm a little neurotic. I'm arrogant. I'm prideful. I'm a doubter. I complain a lot. This is a little biographical for me. There's no way, God, you can use me. And God's like, yeah, it's in spite of those things, I'm going to use you. You realize that you are not alone. Listen to his thing. He says, I will be with you. What more do you need to know, right? I will be with you. You have a bigger view of God and His use of you, because we need to. So God accommodates. But then lastly, I want us to see that God acts. He accommodates us where we are. He lovingly declares truth, even when we don't want to hear it, but we need it. He's patient through our doubts and our insecurities. He reassures us, and then He demonstrates to us through His Word and His actions that He is who He says He is. First thing I want us to see is His reverent disposition. His reverent disposition. So we go on verse 17, and it says to them, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not part from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." Now, he's not going to the local store or the dollar store to bring back a gift to God. He's going to give an offering up to God as an act of worship. And he goes on to verse 19 and says, "So Gideon went into the house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out to the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight." And then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Isn't it ironic? What does Gideon want? He wants reassurance that God's the person who's offering these promises. And then God answers that request, and he has what? He doesn't have reassurance. He's scared out of his mind. There's doubt. I mean, have you ever been in one of those situations where you thought you were in trouble? Maybe you lost or broke something that was important to a family member, and you just were counting down the hours till that person got home. You're like, "I'm in so much trouble. They're going to be so mad. They're going to be so devastated." And then you show them what you've done, and they're like, "Oh, no big deal." And you just didn't see that coming. You know, he's been dragging his feet to God's commands, God's call. God shows him that he is who he says he is. And he's appeared before God and he's like, oh my goodness, I'm going to die. He doesn't say it, but it's implied with what goes on next. Look at verse 23. But the Lord says to him, peace be to you. Don't fear. Do not fear. You shall not die. And then Gideon responds by building an altar to the Lord. And he calls it, the Lord is peace. To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abzarites. God has reassured him, you are not to die. And I think this is so foreign to us because we don't have such a view of God. Ralph Davis writes, no sense of the terror and awesomeness of God, for we think intimacy with God is an inalienable right rather than an indescribable gift. You understand that if it's not for Jesus Christ and you and I were to appear before God, death awaits us. The only reason we can approach the Holy One, to go before Him, the Holy of Holies, is Jesus. Gideon is starting to realize that it's not about his inadequacies, it's about the grace of God, that God is the one that enables him to be usable. Hebrews 4:14. We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And he responds with worship, for the Lord is peace. Well, do you have a holy reverence towards God? We throw the baby out with the proverbial or bathwater, don't we? Can't be afraid of God. No, there's a healthy, righteous... Paul says we're to work out our salvation with fear and to tremble. But we also need to realize that ultimately it's grace, it's Jesus that enables us to be before God. Are you clinging to this grace? Do you celebrate this unmerited peace? Is God peace to you? Because if you know Jesus, He is. Well, secondly, I want us to see His radical display. Read verse 25 with me. So the Lord makes it practical. Read verse 25. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for Baal shall be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Zerubbabel. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. So God has shown himself to the Lord. He doesn't strike him. But before he uses Gideon in the big, he needs to see Gideon being faithful in the little. And it starts at home. Now, if we have an injury that requires a Band-Aid, what do we typically do before we put the Band-Aid on? Clean it. My dad was a motorcycle rider. And I always remember the story. He was going on to the highway on a turn and he missed it. And he skid a good 100 yards wearing shorts, mind you, because that was smart. And when he got to the hospital, the not good bedside manner nurse took a toothbrush with no sympathy for my dad's foolishness and did what? scraped out the pavement before they could put any bandages on. What if they would have just put bandages on it and said, hey, it will get better? That's not what would have got better, right? It would have likely got infected and gotten worse. Could God have skipped the sermon? Could God have just delivered His people? But what would He have been ultimately doing? Putting a band-aid on a much bigger problem is that was their idol worshippers. So He gets radical with them and He tells them, I want you to cut down your dad's idols and then build an altar to me. And it's going to not go over well initially with the people there. Because the reality is you can't serve two gods. Didn't Jesus speak of that? Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one or love the other. He will either be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve Baal and the Lord. You just can't. So rather than serve Baal, God says, let's cut it out. Let's cut that out. Let's deal with the heart issues. And notice how initially they side with Baal, and then Gideon's father says, if Baal doesn't need anybody to side for him. And you know, the reality is every day that Gideon lived was further proof that Baal wasn't God. Because if Baal was God, he should have struck Gideon dead, and that didn't happen. I think sometimes God calls us to do radical things for our soul. Matthew 5:29 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. What are the things in your life that you need to remove? Because even asking that question, I know some of you are sitting there kind of hesitant and saying, kind of sounding like a Pharisee. I'm not saying you need to throw away that DVD or that CD for those who have CDs. But I might be. You understand, Jesus wants our absolute devotion. If there are things in your life that are obstacles to that devotion, God wants to cut them out. He's not willing. Remember, we talked about that in Judges already. He is not willing to an open relationship. He is not willing to share you. And that's why He has His father's altar and pagan worship done away with. Because I'm going to deliver you and you are going to worship me as you should worship. Or are you fence straddling with compromise? Or are you willing to be radical for Jesus? Well, lastly, I want us to see His repetitive deal. His repetitive deal. Read verse 33 with me. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together and they crossed the Jordan. They encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet and the Abzarites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. And they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. And they went up to meet them. So he's on the brink of war. And what happens with Gideon? He's got some doubts. Fear starts rearing its head. Now, remember, he was working on grain, so he's likely a farmer. So once again, Gideon isn't necessarily this warrior ready for battle, and yet God's calling this likely farmer to lead His people, and he needs reassurance. So a child wakes up in your house from a bad nightmare. What do you do to comfort that child? You hold them? I mean, most of you aren't going to say, hey, go to sleep. You're fine. You're like, but there's a monster in my room. There's no such thing as monsters. Shut the door. Turn the light off. Go. I mean, some of you might be doing that. So we'll be doing a sermon on parenting later in the year. Now what do? We reassure the child. We go in, we might turn the lights on, I don't see, we'll look under the bed with them. If they're still struggling with faith, we might actually climb in the bed and fall asleep there with them so they know that they have their mom or their dad beside them. Gideon needs reaffirmed. And God answers that request. Read verse 36 with me. It says, and Gideon says to him, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, notice what he just said, you've already told me this, but I really need to make sure that what you said was what you really meant to say. As you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said. And it was so. So when he rose early in the morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the floor to fill a bowl with water. So he requested, God, I need you to show that you're here with me. And God does exactly what he says. He's like, all right, hold on. Let not your anger burn against me. In other words, please continue to be patient with me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. But this time, which this is going to be much more miraculous, let the floor be dry, or the floor be wet and the fleece be dry. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. Isn't that amazing, God? I mean, isn't this the practical implications of God is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness? He has already had a one-to-one conversation with God. He has already provided an offering. And I don't know about you, I've never seen rocks all of a sudden get engulfed with flames. And when it says it consumed, it's the idea in Elijah's case. When the fire comes down, it's actually the word for he ate. The fire ate. It licked the plate clean. When the fire went up, it consumed it. It wasn't there anymore. Everything was gone besides the rock. He's already witnessed that. And yet, he's still doubting. And then God does the first fleece act. Now, one thing to note, this isn't, we don't make deals with God on fleeces on how to determine the will of God. That's not even the focus of this. But God is gracious and He's loving. Mark 9:24, the father of the child cries out to him and says, I believe, help my unbelief. Why are you struggling with fear and doubt today? Do you need reassurance? Is anybody going to go home and put a fleece in the garage? God, if you're really there for me, make it wet. I mean, I don't think anybody's going to do that. I hope not. But do you need reassurance that God is there for you? Do you need reassurance that God loves you? Look no further than Jesus. Look no further than Jesus. Pray for God to help you overcome your unbelief. I am an accommodating father. What I mean by that is I meet my children where they are. I'm not a perfect father. I could point out my many flaws as a dad. But let's use Zachariah as an example. He's 3 months old. I don't speak to Zachariah like I speak to a 3-year-old or a 13-year-old or a 30-year-old. I speak to him as a 3-month-old. Baby talk, right? Hi. Say that a lot. Hi. And I want to get some smile or expression. I don't physically handle him the same way that I handle the older boys. I mean, I roughhouse. We got some crazy wrestling going on in the Hillridge house. I don't do that with my 3-month-old. I've yet to pick him up over my head. No, I handle him gently. Likewise, when he has needs, I don't blow him off. When he fills his diaper, I don't say, hey, sorry for your luck, Chuck. Go change your own diaper. That's your problem, big guy. You should have thought about that before you were a glutton and ate so much, right? If he's hungry, I don't say, hey, get a job. Go get your own food. And when we have to take him to the doctor and he doesn't like going to the doctor, or when he doesn't even like having his diaper changed, I do those things even if he doesn't like them. Why? Because I'm a loving father that cares dearly for my child, and I will do whatever it takes for him to be all right. I am a sinner in need of grace who's trying to do an adequate job, empowered by God's Spirit, to be a father to my kids. How much more glorious, how much more awesome, how much more amazing is our Heavenly Father with His people? I mean, doesn't He handle Gideon like I'm handling Zach? Doubts and insecurities. You can't use me. You've abandoned me. And God says, that's not so. But let me show you that I'm here. I'm with you. And then He demonstrates it. And then He's like, yeah, I understand that, but could you show me one more time? And God again says, sure. And shows Him again. Couldn't God have done better than Gideon? Couldn't God do better than you and I? And God, in His grace and His mercy and His never-failing love, says, no, this is the one that's dear to me. This is the one that I am going to use. Two thoughts, application will be done. I think number one, we need to offer our adoration to God. What a patient God. He speaks truth into our lives. When we don't want to hear it, He puts up with our doubts. He still shows Himself to be God in our life. He proves His worthiness again and again and again. And we still doubt, and He keeps on loving us. Oh, if we would just be aware of how gracious our God is to us. I think secondly, I think we need to offer our availability to God. The same awesome, amazing, mighty God is willing and able to work through broken, dysfunctional, high maintenance, needy, complaining, critical, negative people. And guess what? That includes all of us, because all of us struggle with that. There is nobody in this room today that is too dysfunctional for God to use. So are you available to Him? Let's pray. Father, we just come before You and we offer our lives to You. Use us. Use us not because we deserve to be used, not because we're bringing so much to the table. We ask to use us because that's what You do. And in the meantime, Lord, we adore You, we praise You, we thank You. We thank You that You are not like us, that You are slow to anger. You are patient beyond comprehension. May we live lives just mindful of how glorious You are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us respond in worship.